If you got the prayer bulletin, you, of course, saw in that the insert regarding the Feast of Shavuot, what we call Pentecost. And it begins tomorrow night. The Jewish people celebrate that. It will begin at sundown and will end at sundown on Saturday. In the Old Testament, if you want to take your Bible tonight, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. In the Old Testament, God instituted a religious calendar for Israel to follow. And within each year, seven specified feasts were celebrated, four in the spring and then three in the fall. And through these feasts that the Jewish people were told to celebrate, they were to thank God for their history and for the truth that he gave them, and thus the purpose they have for their existence, and for his faithful blessing of them with his provision. But what I want you to really understand as it pertains to us, is that all seven of these feasts point to Jesus. And through Jesus's life, each feast is understood, is fulfilled in a dramatic way. You know, when Jesus met those two despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember that in Luke's gospel? It says that he opened their hearts and expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And I would probably say that part of his explanation would be how these feasts pertain to him. And so quickly as I can tonight, I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to quickly go through these seven feasts and just, I want to see, at least get a glimpse of how Jesus fulfills each one of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this evening for the opportunity that we have to open your word together. Thank you for the Bible, the word of God. Thank you for the blessing that it has brought into our lives as we've sung tonight. We're saved as a result of the gospel message that is clearly in your word. We thank you, Lord, for these Jewish feasts that you gave to your ancient people so long ago, and how they picture the coming Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would guide us as we look at each one of them briefly tonight, and we ask, Lord, that as a result, we'd have a deeper appreciation for how it all fits together and for how wonderful our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is, both to Israel, but also to us, to all mankind, because it really is all about him, and we want it to be so tonight. So keep our focus on Jesus, and may we really exalt him and worship him as we look together in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I am not going to take the time to read the entire 23rd chapter of Leviticus, but I did want to point out the fact that beginning in verse 4 down through verse 8, you have what we call Passover. What you need to understand is that Passover and unleavened bread, while they are two separate feasts, they're really considered as one in these verses. And then the feast that follows that, beginning in verse 9 and all the way down to verse 14, is the Feast of First Fruits. Understand that Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits all happened within a three-day period, okay? So they're all tied together. And then in verse 15 of Leviticus 23 and down to verse 22, you have the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost. In verse 23 through verse 25, the Feast of Trumpets, or what the Jewish people today called Rosh Hashanah. In verse 26 down through verse 32, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which really isn't a feast, but actually a fast, the only prescribed fast biblically in Judaism. And then verse 33 down to the end is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Sukkot, whatever you want to call it. That's the Hebrew name for it. So I want to quickly look at this. We'll begin with the Feast of Passover. The Jewish people call it Pesach. That's the Hebrew word for Passover. And of course, most of us are probably best familiar with this. It's remembering, the Jewish people remember how God delivered them from the slavery, the bondage that they had in Egypt. You remember when they were to take a spotless, unblemished lamb, young lamb, and they were to kill that lamb, and they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to apply it on the two doorposts and over the top of the door. And that night, as the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, the blood on the door of the Israelite houses, their firstborn, were safe, but all of the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed as a result. Jesus fulfills the Passover feast because Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is what that feast points to. He fulfills it completely. It's his blood that is the final atonement for sin. In fact, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge out the old leaven, and that you might be an unleavened lump, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So clearly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover. The other second feast in the spring is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the day after Passover. Passover was on the 14th of Nisan, and unleavened bread the 15th of Nisan. And it is a remembrance of God's provision of bread when the children of Israel exited from Egypt. It's bread from the earth. It's bread that was no yeast, no leaven in it. Because remember, they were to prepare it and they were to eat it in haste. And so it's unleavened. As you know, leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. And Jesus is called in John 6:35, the bread of life. He is unleavened in that he is the unblemished Lamb of God. There is no leaven. He's without sin. In fact, Jesus is born in a village called Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread. And so he is the completion of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His burial after his death coincides with the offering of the sheaf of the first harvested barley grain. And his resurrection really is the harvest of God's bread from the earth, if you will. The Feast of First Fruits is the third spring feast. It was celebrated 3 days after Passover, and it's a celebration of God's gift of the harvest to Israel. And it's celebrated by them offering the first fruits, or the first pickings, you might say, of that harvest. And Jesus's resurrection coincides perfectly with the Feast of First Fruits. It actually fulfills it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul tells us this, that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he is the first in a long line of believers that will in the future be resurrected from the dead. He's the first fruits of that. And then the fourth of the spring feasts is what the Jewish people are going to begin to observe tomorrow evening at sundown. And it is the Feast of Shavuot, or that word Shavuot means weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks. We know it as Pentecost because it's the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after Passover, or 50 days from Passover. And so 50 Pentecost. It's really a Thanksgiving feast for the end of the harvest, the wheat harvest. It's the end of the harvest season. And so there is a prescribed offering of 2 wave loaves of bread, 2 loaves of bread that are baked with leaven, interestingly. They're baked with leaven, and they're held up as a thank offering to the Lord during this feast of weeks, or Shavuot. It actually also coincides with the giving of the law to Moses and to Israel at Mount Sinai. And so the Jewish people say that the Feast of Pentecost, as we know it, is actually the anniversary of Israel getting the law from God. That being the case, that it is the official beginning of Israel as a nation. Jesus is the fulfillment of this feast of Pentecost, because on that day, he sends the Spirit after his ascension to fulfill this feast of Pentecost and begins the church, which is composed of 2 loaves, you might say, that are leavened, that are sinful. 2 loaves, Jew and Gentile. And so Jesus is the fulfillment also of this Jewish Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. I don't know if maybe I should just quickly remind you of it. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is when it was fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Feast of Pentecost. And then there is no summer feast, but we get to the fall. And the fall feasts begin in the Jewish month of Tishri, which is either September or October on our calendar. And the first fall feast is what the Leviticus 23 calls the Feast of Trumpets, but what the Jewish people today called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, because it's the beginning of their civil year. And but the Feast of Trumpets, as it's called in Leviticus 23, is really a call. It's the blowing of the shofar, and it's to prepare Israel for God's judgment. The shofar is blown to remind them of their ancient past, of God's great power, and it's a call to Israel for faithfulness in the light of coming judgment. There begins on that day, Rosh Hashanah, to the 10th day of that same month, which is the next feast, which really is a fast, I should say, Yom Kippur. They call those days 10 days of awe, or the high holy days in Jewish thinking. But let me just say that Jesus also described this coming judgment that the Feast of Trumpets speaks of. He described that coming judgment by the fact that at his second coming would be announced by the blowing of the shofar. Matthew 24, 31 tells us that. And when he comes at his second coming, He will judge the nations. And of course, he will judge Israel as well. And there are 7 years prior to that that second coming of the Lord Jesus, when a trumpet also will be blown, and the Lord will descend not to earth, but in the clouds, and there will be a resurrection as well as a rapture of God's people to meet him in the air. And so that all is, I think, symbolic in this Feast of Trumpets. The second of the three fall feasts is actually the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, a day of fasting, actually, seeking God's forgiveness. It's God dealing with the sins of the nation. On the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest of Israel would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. He would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on that, and then he would take another live goat, and he would place his hand on the head of that live goat, and in doing so, symbolically transfer the sins of Israel onto that live goat. And then that live goat would be taken out into the wilderness and chased away and lost. It was called the scapegoat. And it was symbolic of God passing over the people's judgment onto the scapegoat and transferring their sins to the scapegoat that was lost in the wilderness, never to be seen again. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. He is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. In his death, he is both the sacrificial lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, but he's also the scapegoat. In this way, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so through him sacrificing his life and shedding his blood, as the Lamb of God, he's able to forgive sin. But as the scapegoat, he completely removes sin from us. That's what John the Baptizer meant when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so he serves and fulfills that dual purpose of the Day of Atonement, in which he not only forgives, but he completely removes sin from the people. And then the third and the final fall feast, the seventh feast in all, is the Feast of Sukkot, or booths, or tabernacles. And it's simply a remembrance of the life that the Israelites had for those 40 years in the wilderness when they wandered in the desert. It's a feast thanking God for his provision during that time. And the Jewish people were to live for 7 days, the length of this feast, in a booth, in a sukkah. During that time, you remember, we talked about this on Sunday, there was a water pouring ceremony. It took place during the dry season, but they would pour this water on the altar, and they would pray and ask God for rain, not only to water their crops, but to give them provide them water to drink. Well, Jesus, he proclaimed at the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, he made that proclamation in John chapter 7, where he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So he proclaimed that invitation to invite people to find living water in him, himself being the living water, himself providing that living water, and being the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not positive, but I think it's likely that Jesus was actually born around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, John tells us in recounting Jesus's coming to this earth, the Word was made flesh and he tabernacled among us. And I think that that is at least a hint, because the fact of the matter is, this is what it is all about. What Tabernacles really is telling us is that God's desire is to dwell with human beings, is to gather and redeem his human family and dwell together with them forever. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21 and in the third verse, John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. It's God's desire to have an eternal feast of tabernacles, you might say, with born-again people. That's what his redemption program is really all about. Prophetically, the four spring feasts represent what Messiah Jesus accomplished in his first coming. And the last three fall feasts symbolize what Messiah Jesus will fulfill in his second coming. And it really, together, it illustrates God's redemptive work for all mankind. What Jewish people don't know, and what you now do know, is that all seven feasts are about Jesus. And I guess that's the main point that I want to make tonight. That not only are all of these feasts about Jesus, but the whole Old Testament, or what the Jewish people call the Tanakh, is about Jesus. And all of our life is about Jesus. That's what the New Testament is about. That's what the Christian life is about. He is what the Christian life is. He is the Christian life. And it is all about Jesus. And when we lose sight of that fact, when we lose that focus, we really are off base. If there's anything that I want you to take away from our thoughts tonight, and never forget and always remember, is that it's all about Jesus. It's simple as that. It's all about him. It's not about ritual. It's not about tradition. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. That's the key. You know, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, when we gather around the Lord's table, when we take communion as believers in Jesus, you know what we're doing? We're celebrating just a little tiny piece of the Jewish Passover. We're entering into just a small part of that Jewish feast. And together, we celebrate and we are thanking God that Jesus is the Passover lamb that not only died, but rose again and is coming again for us. So I want to leave you with this. Do you regularly take time to thank Jesus for being in your history? Do you thank the Lord Jesus for being your truth and for, as a result, giving you purpose for living, purpose in life? Do you faithfully thank Jesus for the blessing of him as your faithful provider? Everything that you have need of is available to you and to me through Jesus. All that pertains to life and godliness is ours through him alone. And it's true. Jesus is made to you, if you're a believer, is made to us all that we need. You remember that passage in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I just want to close with this. He said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Put simply, Jesus is all you need. He's everything to you, to me. He's all you need.